and since then the Lord has really used this verse in my life. Romans 8, beginning in 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now of all those wonderful verses, most of whom we are very familiar with, most of those verses are like dear friends to us if we've been saved very long. But the one verse that began to leap out to my heart in recent months and began to make such an impact on me is the 36th verse. It's tucked away in the middle of a much quoted and beloved passage, and it's a quote from the Old Testament. And what it forms is the biblical foundation for all the rest of these verses. Paul is giving a text. I was preaching a meeting one time, and some folks from another denomination came to the meeting. I don't think they were there for any reason other than to stir up trouble, but they didn't believe in using the Old Testament or reading from it or preaching on it or paying any attention to it. Well, of course, if you're going to throw out the Old Testament, you've got to throw out much of the New Testament because you have constant quotes from it. The Old Testament is the foundation. The New Testament is the theological interpretation of what God was doing in the Old Testament. And you find Paul and the others constantly quoting the Old Testament and saying, now this is what this meant. This is what this means. This is the real spiritual context for this. Here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 36, we have such an incident. As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Now that's a quote from the Psalms, from Psalm 44. Specifically, Psalm 44, verse 22. I'm not going to take time, perhaps you can on your own later this evening, read Psalm 44 and find the context in its original setting. I'm going to just sum it up and say that the Old Testament context for that statement was one of resentment. Basically, if you read Psalm 44, you'll find the psalmist bringing his complaint before the Lord, which is a legitimate thing to do. It's not wrong to do that. Bringing his complaint before the Lord about the way the people of God are being treated by the world. And he says, it seems that the Lord was indifferent to their suffering. For thy sake, Lord, it's like we're sheep to the slaughter. As if we're insignificant. The world looks on us as insignificant and expendable. But here in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul takes that passage, that verse, out of its Old Testament nest, and he begins to expand it into a New Testament concept. He elevates it to a new level. He quotes it to acknowledge how the world views the Christian as nothing more than sheep to be slaughtered. But the difference is, in Romans chapter 8, there's no complaint attached to it. Paul doesn't see that as reason to complain. Rather, he takes it all in stride and he says, even in this, even in the expendability of the saved, it doesn't rob us of victory. It in fact is a vehicle for victory, as it causes our very lives to become useful as an avenue for God to get glory unto himself. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Persecution, distress, tribulation, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? No, because it's written, he says, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors, you see. In all these things. It was Paul who set down a basic principle of the kingdom of God in the book of Acts chapter 14. In Acts 14, Paul was stoned by certain Jews and drawn out of the city, and they left him for dead. And the Lord restored him to life and health, raised him up. He stood to his feet, the Bible says, and he went back into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to another city named Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. Now Antioch and Iconium, that's where the problem was. That's where he was stoned. And the Bible says he returned back there And he confirmed the souls of the disciples, and he exhorted them to continue in the faith by telling them this, that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Now, this is a slice of reality. We don't deal with reality much in our nation. We tend to live in fantasy land, but this is a slice of reality. Suffering is a part of life, yes, but it is especially a part of salvation. Because the world, the flesh, and the devil hate the Lord, and they will hate and hound anyone who genuinely identifies himself with the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said, "It is given unto you in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but to suffer shame for his name." Given unto you. Paul viewed suffering for the sake of Christ as a gift, a grace gift, the same grace of God that gifted me with the opportunity to believe unto salvation gifts me further with the opportunity to enter the kingdom through much tribulation. 1 Peter chapter 4, the Bible says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." So you see, our response to suffering is not to be one of shock or anger or intimidation, but rather one of joy and victory as we identify with the very suffering of Christ. You see, Romans chapter 8 and verse 36 is not just a revelation of how the enemies of God view us, as evidenced in the multitudes of martyrs through the centuries. It's not just evidence of how the enemies of God view the church and the people of the Lord, but in effect, we need to be willing to see ourselves in this light. The basic principle of this passage is this: I need to see myself and my earthly life as expendable for Christ. Expendable. So that suffering, hardship, even death cannot intimidate me away from Jesus. Let me remind you of a passage, Revelation 12:11, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It speaks of these folk who overcame the devil. It says, "They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." They viewed their lives as expendable. They didn't cling to their own life. They didn't cling to their own existence. They surrendered themselves up unto death for the sake of Jesus. In effect, this is the very heart of what it means to follow the Lord Jesus, the one who was willing to empty himself of all of his rights and his privileges and suffer and die for us. Isaiah 53 says, "Jesus was as a sheep before her shearers, as a lamb to the slaughter, he was dumb." 1 Peter chapter 4 calls that into our own experience. Luke 10:3, Jesus said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep among wolves." Mark chapter 8, Jesus began to tell his disciples what his plans were. He began to reveal to them what his trip to planet Earth was about. It was about a bloody death. It was about a burial and a resurrection. It was about being rejected and despised. And they began to rebuke him. Peter did. Rebuke him, saying, "Lord, let this never happen to you." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't savor the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." And then he began to set forth a principle. He called the people unto him with his disciples, and he said unto them, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." John's gospel gives a parallel to it. John 12, Jesus said this, verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat, a corn of wheat, fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be." Now, I've quoted this mass of scripture. I know I've hit you with a lot of scriptures, and unless you had something to write on, you won't be able to remember them all unless you get a tape and listen to it again later in more detail. I've hit you with a mass of scriptures. The reason I've done it is to show you that what Romans 8:36 has to say is not an isolated principle. It is not a relatively unimportant spiritual principle. It is, in effect, the very heart of what it means to be a Christian. The very heart of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Seeing myself as expendable and rejoicing in that. Saying of myself, I am accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And in all of these things, I am more than conqueror through Him that loved me. That is the essence of the abundant life. To be delivered, beloved, from the small-minded self-absorption that consumes the mass of humanity, that causes us to live only for self-preservation and self-promotion. Contrary to popular opinion, we are not the center of the universe. And our own personal well-being and prosperity is not the be-all and end-all of our existence. I am to lose myself in the Lord. I am to find my meaning for existence in being used up and spent to the glory of Jesus Christ. And anything less than that is a ticket to misery and a wasted life. Now, I want to consider this statement from Paul. I've spent a lot of time thinking about it, partially because of things going on in my own life. I don't know how to preach except out of the overflow of my own walk with the Lord. In my own experiences, I've struggled with this passage and come to grips with it in some regard. No one ever exhausts the Bible. You never exhaust a single verse of the Bible. The Bible is inexhaustible. But having spent some time thinking about it and meditating on it, I want to share with you what I believe to be the basic ingredients pertaining to what it means to be able to say with victory in your heart, to be able to say, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. First of all, if I'm going to see myself as expendable for Christ, if I'm going to be willing to say of myself, I am as sheep for the slaughter, here am I, Lord, use me up any way that pleases you, do with me anything that satisfies you, if I'm going to say that to the Lord with any integrity, it will involve, first of all, the surrender of my rights to the will of Christ. The surrender of my rights to the will of Christ. We are, as Americans, a very rights-oriented society. We've been schooled from the socio-political climate of our nation to be fixated on the protection of our rights. From our Declaration of Independence on, we are instructed that we are endowed with certain inalienable rights, and we're protective of those rights. We feel offended and defensive if it seems that someone is disrespecting us or someone is unmindful of what we feel we have a right to be or do or say. But for the child of God, there is a realm into which we dare not go with this concept of our rights. Because by rights, we would all be damned eternally without forgiveness. I don't want to insist on my rights when I come before the living God. I don't want what's rightfully mine. I want mercy. I want grace. The truth of the matter is, anything short of hell is grace. The only thing I have a right to is hell tonight. I don't want to say, Lord, I don't think you're treating me right. I don't think it's right for me to have to go through this. I don't want to come before God with that kind of a language. Because the reality is, as a blood-bought child of God, all of my rights were terminated at the cross. The Bible says you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. My rights were terminated at the cross. Now, that's not bad news, that's good news. Because my right was hell, and I'm glad that right was terminated at the cross. But as a consequence of that, now, if I'm going to embrace this Bible concept of losing my life in Jesus, losing my life for the gospel's sake, if I'm going to be expendable for Christ, if I'm going to be able to quote, I am counted as sheep for the slaughter, and in all of this, I am more than a conqueror through Him that loved me. It's going to involve my willingness to surrender all of this concept of what is right and rightfully mine to the will of the Lord Jesus. I'm going to have to be willing to say, I only have one right, and that is to obey in humble childlike trust the will of God and to walk before Him in glad-hearted surrender. That means as a Christian, I never claim before God or man. I have a right to speak my mind. I have a right to be free from suffering. I believe I have a right to expect not to be treated in this way. No, I don't speak in those terms. I say, Lord, thy will be done. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thy will. As long as a man sets out to be merely healthy-minded, now this is a quote from the great Oswald Chambers. As long as a man sets out to be merely healthy-minded, the further he keeps away from Jesus Christ, the better. The spiritual man must deliberately enter into the zone where he suffers in the flesh. If I'm to be identified with Jesus Christ in this life, I must lay my account with the fact that I'm going to be troubled in the flesh in a way I would not be if I were not so related to Him. Because the last stake of the enemy is in the flesh. So I don't live by rights. I don't say I have a right. I surrender what I consider my rights to the will of Christ. That's what it means to say I'm accounted as sheep for the slaughter. I'm expendable for Christ. My fixation is not on what I have a right to expect or experience. My fixation is on the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning me. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote, "The followers of Jesus, for His sake, renounce every personal right." And that's certainly part of what it means to count myself as sheep for the slaughter. To live with a focus on something beyond me. My priority is not self-preservation. My priority is on the will of my Master and obeying His good pleasure. I cannot get over what Paul said in Acts chapter 20. On his way to Jerusalem, driven by the Spirit, he said, "I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things which shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost testifies in every city that bonds and afflictions abide me." Now, the Spirit's given him a clear word. Bonds and afflictions are awaiting him. This is Paul's reaction. "But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry that I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. None of these things move me." Now that's the very stuff that does move us. Suffering, even to death, that's the kind of thing that moves me a great deal. But Paul said that doesn't move. That's not what motivates me. My life is not driven by a desire to preserve myself or to comfort myself. My life is not driven by a desire to protect my rights. My life is driven by a desire to finish my course with joy, to be in the will of God right to the finish line, whatever that will of God might be. So to say I'm accounted as sheep for the slaughter, and to say that with victory in your heart, as Paul did, would require of you that you surrender your rights to the will of Christ. Secondly, it would require this of you. It would require that you surrender your comfort to the cause of Christ. You surrender your comfort. Now listen, no one who is sane enjoys discomfort for its own sake. We have a natural aversion to pain and suffering. We have a normal desire for comfort. We enjoy ease of life, and we hope to avoid dis-ease any way that we can. But I'll tell you, for the child of God, there is a higher priority than our own comfort and ease, and that is Christ and the cause of God. In this, we seek to have the very mind of Christ Himself, as seen in the garden, where He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood in the anxiety of the moment, in the pressure of the hour, as He looked toward Calvary. I don't believe it was the physical suffering as much as the sin burden He was going to assume upon His holy body. And as he looked at that horrifying event that was to come, the most cataclysmic moment in the history of humanity, as He faced that moment, He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. His heart was deeply troubled. He said to His disciples, "I feel like I'm about to die under the pressure of the moment." And He went on and prayed to the Father. He said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thy will." 2 Corinthians chapter 4 brings that experience of Jesus into our own lives when it says this in verse 10, the child of God, especially the one who would want to be counting for something for Christ's sake, it says we are always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Now he's talking about our body. always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Dear ones, the great goal of every Christian ought to be the place that the life of Jesus could be manifest in our mortal flesh. But in order for that to be a reality, I'm going to have to become expendable for Christ. I've got to be willing to place my very life, my comfort, my convenience at His disposal and say to Him, in effect, do with me whatever it takes to get me to the place where I can become a fit vessel, vehicle for the life of God. Just as the will of Christ must take precedence over my selfish rights, so the cause of Christ must prevail over my own self-centered comfort. I must prize Him so highly, I must long for Him so deeply, that I can identify with Paul's prayer in 2 Corinthians 12. Have you ever paid attention to this? It's a famous passage. You know it. The thorn in the flesh text. You know what I'm talking about, huh? God gave him a thorn in the flesh. We think of a splinter, maybe, or a rose prick. But the word is a stake, an impaling stake that was used for torture and execution. He was given this stake, an impaling stake that was a constant torture to him. And he said he sought the Lord about it 3 times, that it might be taken from him. And the Lord's answer was, "My grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness." Now that was the word of God. That wouldn't get on religious television. Paul wouldn't be invited to preach on religious television with that word from God. That's not the word from God we want. But that was the word of God. God said, "I'm not going to remove the thorn. I'm going to give you grace to live with the thorn. I'm going to be enough for you in the midst of the suffering, because what I need from you, Paul, I need you to be made conscious of your weakness so that my power can have its way in your life." And then notice how Paul's praying changed. This is the radical thing about it. Paul, after he learned from God how things had to work in the spiritual realm, he said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I take pleasure," he said, "I take pleasure in reproaches." The Greek word translated pleasure basically means to approve. It basically means this. Paul said, "I heartily approve of the way God works. I heartily approve. If this is what it takes for the power of Christ to rest upon me, then I heartily approve. Because the issue in my life, the big important issue, is not my own comfort. It's not getting this stake pulled out of my life. The big issue for me is that Jesus might have an availability to me to be the power of God through my life. And so my priority is not my comfort. My priority is the cause of Christ." You see, folks, this is real Christianity. This is the nuts and bolts of real Christianity. You place your life at the disposal of the Lord and say, "I'm expendable. I'm accounted as sheep for the slaughter, because my priority is not on me and my rights or my comfort. My priority is on your will and your great cause." Is a third element to this, and I'm just looking at various perspectives and angles. Those of you who are thoughtful and are following me with a thoughtful heart realize that I'm just restating the basic concept in different ways. The third element of this, or perspective, is to say, "I am accounted as sheep for the slaughter, and in all of this I am more than a conqueror," would involve the surrender of my existence to the exaltation of Christ. I could ask the question, why are you here? Why do you live? What is the purpose for your existence? Some folk frivolously say, "Well, I live for the weekend." Other people answer a little more seriously, "I live for my children," or "I live for this or that or the other." We have things that we live for that define us. Issues and activities that we enjoy a great deal or mean a great deal to us, or people and careers and other things that mean a lot to us, and we invest ourselves in that, and we say, "This is why I am. This defines me. This is my reason for existence." I'll tell you what the spiritually minded Christian says: "I live, I exist to glorify Christ. It's the reason for my existence." Whatever that means, whatever that involves, to be used up and spent in the pursuit of being a vessel unto honor. That's the highest goal, the grand passion of the one who is fixed on Christ. I read this from a prayer of A.W. Tozer. He said, "Rise, O Lord, into thy proper place of honor, above my ambitions, above my likes and dislikes, above my family, my health, and even my life itself. Let me sink that thou mayest rise above. Ride forth upon me as thou didst ride into Jerusalem, mounted upon the humble little beast, a colt, the foal of an ass. And let me hear the children cry to thee, Hosanna in the highest." Oh, I'll tell you, that moves my heart. "Ride on me, make my life a vessel, a vehicle. Mount up on me, O God, and ride to get glory and honor," whatever that means. "Saddle me up and ride on me and use me that I might bring glory and honor to thy name." Being expendable for Christ, my friends, means that the one goal of my existence is to glorify God in life and in death and by all means in between. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, the Apostle Paul, you're familiar with the 21st verse. He says, to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We all know that verse, used at funerals constantly. But the preceding verse is the key to it. Paul said, "As always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." He was a man facing a death sentence. He was a man in prison and could have died at any moment. And when he wrote to his favorite church, the one church that he had a real soul connection with, the Philippian church, the church that had loved him and stood with him through the years, other churches had turned on Paul, not recognizing him to be the spiritual giant that he was. The Corinthians, the Galatian congregations, others had been bewitched away from him, but Philippi had stood with him through the years. And when he wrote that letter out of prison, facing a death penalty, to his favorite congregation, he didn't ask them to pray that he be delivered from prison. He said, my request is not that I be delivered from this danger. This is the thing I want you to pray for, that as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Living, dying, that's not the issue. Giving him glory, exalting Jesus, magnifying him. That's what it's about. Now listen, folks, that's taking this verse of Scripture serious. See, Paul really meant it when he said, "We are counted as sheep for the slaughter all the day long. We are slain for thy sake. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." He meant it. He took it seriously to the point that he placed his very existence at the disposal of the Lord. Now let me give you a fourth thing right quick. This involves the commitment, not only surrendering my rights to the cause, the will of Christ, and my comfort to the cause of Christ, my existence to the exaltation of Christ, but it involves surrendering my survival to the sovereignty of Christ. Surrendering my survival. Here's my life. Lord, use it as you will. I'm not going to worry about it, fret about it. I'm not going to focus on it. I'm going to focus on you and giving you glory and honor and yielding my life to obey you in every regard. You do with me as you please. I'm going to trust you to keep me alive until it's time to die. I'm a sheep for the slaughter. Use me as you see fit. The surrender of my survival. Beloved, to be unduly focused on issues of personal survival, physical health and welfare and so forth, is to manifest a lack of faith in the sovereignty of God. Matthew chapter 6, those beloved verses of Scripture, Jesus gave instruction for lifestyle, not concerning yourself about what you'll eat or drink or put on, remembering that the Father clothes the lilies and feeds the sparrows. He said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And He makes that statement in that Matthew 6 passage. He says, speaking of those who are worried about survival issues, and that's what they think about, and that's what they focus on. He said, that's the kind of thing that the heathen does. What separates you from the heathen? What's different between you and a heathen? The heathen focuses on how he's going to make ends meet and how he's going to survive, and many a Christian does as well. But dear ones, to walk with God in the way that the Scripture encourages us to live, in the kind of commitment that this passage of Scripture reflects, gets to the place where I'm different from the heathen. The heathen focus on their own survival. I focus on the sovereignty of God. trusting Him to keep His promises, yielding my life. The Christian mindset is one that embraces Hebrews 1:3, which says Jesus upholds all things by the word of His power. It embraces Colossians 1:17, which says Jesus causes everything to continue to exist, my life included. The Christian mindset is one of surrender to the sovereign care of Christ, confident in His absolute authority and power and wisdom and goodness, even when life hurts, and it does. We live in a sin-cursed world with hurt and pain. Even when death visits, even when our hearts ache and break with sorrow, still the child of God stands in the confession of Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The Lord is my shepherd. Surrendering my survival to the sovereignty of Christ. The child of God is to cling to the reality of God's sovereign care and surrender even our physical survival and length of days to the Lordship of Jesus. Because the child of God knows by faith what Romans 8 says, all things, we know all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, them He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He did foreknow, whom He did predestinate, them He called. And whom He called, them He justified. And whom He justified, them He glorified. Surrendering myself to the sovereignty of God, saying with Joseph, you meant it unto me for evil. And there's many a human being and many a demon spirit that means you evil. But in the midst of it, you can say, you meant it unto me for evil, but God meant it unto me for good. There's a sovereign God. Although now, in this age, at this hour, with our eyes dimmed by our mortality, seeing as we do through a glass darkly, there are times when life seems to be nonsensical and out of control. But by faith, we take our stand on the sovereignty of God, knowing that when we look back on this world from the perspective of eternity, every one of us will give full-voiced agreement to the sentiment, Jesus doeth all things well. Counting myself as sheep for the slaughter means I surrender my survival to the sovereignty of Christ. And lastly, it means this. It means I surrender my death to the promise of Christ. I surrender my death. Certainly, this is the ultimate key to being expendable for Jesus. The joyful realization that this life is not all there is. That's why Paul could say we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. And in all these things, we're more than conquerors. How can you be a conqueror and more than a conqueror as you're led as a sheep to the slaughter? There's no conquest in that. There's no victory in that. There's nothing but humiliation, degradation, and defeat. And yet Paul celebrates it with joy and victory. How can he? He's aware of the fact that this life is not the end of the story. Matthew chapter 5. Have you ever read these verses? The capstone of the Beatitudes. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Now how in the world can you do that? Rejoice and be exceeding glad. I had a fellow some time ago begin to spread malicious lies on me. I don't even know who he was. Directly, somebody, it got back to me. He was telling people that I wouldn't come to a church unless they guaranteed me $5,000. Lord God, if that's the truth, I wouldn't go to many. The reality is I've never mentioned $1 to any preacher I've ever been with in a revival. I don't require anything to come to a congregation. And this guy was saying that about, I'll tell you the truth, the first thing that popped in my mind was not to rejoice and be exceeding glad. The first thing I wanted to do is find that guy and lay hands on him suddenly. I did not rejoice in the lie and the malicious attack on my character and my ministry. You know why? Because I got my eye on the right now and I forgot forever. You know how you rejoice when those kinds of things happen? Jesus finished the sentence by saying, "For great is your reward in heaven." Great is your reward in heaven. The Apostle Paul said, "We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." focusing on the invisible and the eternal, focusing on heaven. The Bible says that was the key to Moses' life. Moses forsook Egypt, walked away from the palace and the pleasure of being a grandson of Pharaoh, and he identified with the sufferings of the people of God. And the Bible says the reason he did is because he had respect under the recompense of the reward. He realized this life was not all there is. The gospel of Christ is a message of promise and hope. It's the great good news that God Himself has broken into our broken world and into our broken lives with salvation and eternal life as a gift for all that will receive it. And the best news of all is that the last enemy, death, has been met and conquered in Jesus, so that we can surrender our lives to Him even unto death, knowing that we have a promise in Christ beyond the grave. That's why Revelation 2:10 says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." We can be faithful unto death because we know on the other side of death there's life in Jesus. Elizabeth Elliot wrote these wonderful, simple words. She said, "The choices in life, all the choices in life resolve themselves ultimately to this one, God or self. God or self." Now, I want to reiterate an earlier statement. We are not the center of the universe. Christ is everything. And our greatest glory and our greatest joy is to lose ourselves and our petty agendas and even our physical lives in His service and for His honor. He promises grace sufficient to survive the situation, and He loves us with an everlasting love. And our response ought to be that of counting ourselves as sheep for the slaughter, making ourselves expendable for Christ. I want to give you a final thought, a verse of Scripture that has come to mean a great deal to me. Psalm 116, verse 15. You see, the reason tonight that I can say, and you could say, the reason we can say, "I am accounted as sheep for the slaughter," and we can have victory in the middle of that commitment and that surrender, the reason we can be glad-hearted to surrender ourselves in that way to Jesus, is because the Bible says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." I can count myself as sheep for the slaughter because I know God doesn't count me as livestock to be slaughtered and discarded. My death means something to Him. It may not mean anything to you. It may not mean anything to most, but it means something to Him. When Stephen was being beaten to death with stones, he said, "I see heaven opened, and there's Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father." I believe the Lord Jesus stands to welcome His children home. The death of the saints. You say, "Preacher, I'm afraid to make that kind of commitment. I mean, if I'm not going to look out for me, who is? How can I say I'm just sheep for the slaughter? Use me up. Do anything with me you want to. I've got to keep some strict reins on this situation. It's risky just to let go and let God have His way with me. He might do something irresponsible with my life." No, you don't have to look out for you. You can let yourself go to Jesus and trust the fact that He's looking out for you. Precious in the sight of the Lord, the death of His saints. He remembers our frame, that we are but dust. Like a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear. And I'll tell you, Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, in Christ, where we're seated already in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, I'm already in heaven. But that's not the end of the story. I'm going to get there physically one day. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that in the ages to come, God is going to show His exceeding kindness toward us through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, God's got an eternity plan for you that you wouldn't believe. He's got an eternity plan for us. If we'll just lose ourselves in Jesus and forget trying to save our lives, what are we saving ourselves for anyway? If we'll just lose ourselves in Jesus, my, what God's got for us. Not only here, it'll be joy here, but on the other side, He's going to spend eternity showing us how kind He can be. Brother, that's something. How kind He can be to those who are in Christ Jesus. Father, we want to be a people who count. We don't want to live and die and come to the realization we never amounted to anything. And the only way we can count is to get our eyes off of us, stop being fixated on things like our rights and our comfort, our own existence and survival, and just trust ourselves to you. Give our lives into your hands. Embrace into our experience all that it requires that the life of Christ might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. That we might be more than a people who talk about Jesus, but a people who live so full of Jesus that the world is impacted by it. Father, I ask you tonight, help us, draw us, strengthen us, increase our faith, that we might be able to say this passage to you with an honest heart, that we might with real personal commitment say, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Jesus, I ask you. Amen. Stand with me as we pray, as we have an invitation to